Last Wednesday, we talked about living the dream. We talked about how God gives each of us dreams and visions and how we can set goals to make them come to pass. And one of my favorite things to see, actually one of the things that energizes me the most, is to see how you guys take what you learn and you go out and live it. And sometimes I get to see that before you even leave the building. And there was one lady who walked out into the lobby and took everything we had learned last week and she put it into practice instantly. She had been planning on going to lunch with somebody and she walked up to him and said, "Hey, I still want to do lunch with you." And the individual gave the same response, "Oh yeah, we'll do that sometime." And she said, "No, let's put a date on it." And so it's important to take little steps like that that make a big difference. Had another lady come to me and say, "I had put my goals on a shelf and just put them away, but I'm getting the goals I have back out." She wants her house to be a place of hospitality where people know they can come eat. And again, I just praise God for these type of changes that are going on in our lives that make an impact in the world around us. Can you say amen tonight? But we're doing this series called BOSS, B-O-S-S, Building Our Success Scripturally, and we're building it on the premise that you're going to spend the majority of your waking life as an adult working. And so one of the greatest opportunities we have to be a witness for Jesus Christ is in the way we work. If you think about it, if you are a person who works and you have children, you spend more time at work with coworkers than you even do with your family. And so the way we work has the opportunity to either be a blessing or a curse to those around us. And if they know we're a Christian, they will judge what they believe about our God based on what they see in our lives. Are you with me so far? And so that means we have a tremendous opportunity to impact our world for Christ through the way we work. And so tonight, we're kind of at a transition point in the series because I want to start teaching you how to go from needing a job to your job needing you. There's a big difference there, isn't there? How to go from you needing a job to your job needing you. And that means I have to bring something to the table that adds value. I have to become an invaluable asset. I love what President Abraham Lincoln said. He said, "Whatever you are, be a good one." Whatever you are, be a good one. I like that. And so tonight, we're going to begin talking about attitudes of achievers. Somebody say attitudes of achievers. These are the things we look for. These are the things that most employers are looking for, even if they have never put it on paper. It's something that I've taken some time to really look at the people who have made it successfully at Victory Church in leadership or as a servant in this house and looked at the principles in my life God's used to promote me over the years and boiled them down to these things. And so that's the list I'm going to begin teaching you from. And it's really why I wanted to teach this series. And they are the intangibles that make you invaluable. In other words, they're the things that maybe you can't necessarily put a finger on, but they're the things that make you absolutely essential to your family, to your marriage, to your friends, to your job, to your community, and to your church. And so they give us the ability to increase our value wherever we are and whatever we're doing. And what happens is when you increase your value to what you're a part of, then there's an increased demand for your presence. You're bringing something that other people do not. And so I want to show this to you. If you have a Bible tonight, I want you to go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. We're talking about attitudes of achievers. And I'm going to read it to you from the New Living Translation. And this is really the creed for all of our volunteers that are a part of Team Victory and all of our leadership. And here's what it says. It says, "Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ?" How many of you are encouraged to be a part of Jesus? "Any comfort from his love?" Are you comforted by his love tonight? "Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate?" And he says, "If that's the case, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other." So he takes our connection to God and he immediately relates it to improvement in our connection with others. If I'm growing in my relationship with God, I must grow in my relationship with people. I get concerned when I meet people who feel like they have a thriving relationship with God and they have zero ability to communicate or connect or relate to other people. That's dangerous, because when we grow in God, we grow in our ability to connect and relate with others around us. He says, make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Verse 3, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. I like that. Don't look out for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Isn't that good? Verse 5, you must have the same what? What? Attitude that Christ Jesus had. So we've got to have the attitude of Christ. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up. He gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God, what? Elevated him. See that? What did God do to Jesus? God elevated him to the highest, the place of highest honor, and gave him the name above all names. Here's what you need to take away from that passage. Attitude precedes honor. Attitude precedes honor. People want to be honored, but they don't want to have the right attitude to get to that place. And so tonight, out of this list of 15 to 20 intangibles that we need to begin really isolating and identifying and developing in our life, I want to begin very simply with attitude, because attitude is everything. Attitude is everything. And the definition of attitude is very simply this. Attitude is a settled way of thinking or feeling about someone or something that is reflected in a person's behavior. It is a settled way of thinking or feeling about someone or something that is reflected in a person's behavior. In other words, attitude is something on the inside that affects how I act on the outside. You with me? You agree with that definition tonight? You ever told your kids, don't you get a attitude? And if they take it too far, we tell them they need a what adjustment? Attitude adjustment. Ah, the great miracle cure. Instant fix. Sometimes adults need attitude adjustments. We just can't spank each other anymore. God's got to give it to us in other ways, through his word. But attitude is everything. I want you to think about this. A Harvard study showed 85% of jobs, 85% of jobs or promotions were obtained because of attitude. That's powerful. Nothing has a stronger impact on the outcome of your life than your attitude. Winston Churchill said, attitude is a little thing that makes a big difference. Attitude is a little thing that makes a big difference. Your attitude is more powerful than your circumstances. Your attitude is more powerful than your inabilities. How many of you have inabilities tonight? Attitude is more powerful than your education. Attitude is more powerful than your financial situation. Attitude is more powerful than your IQ. It was Albert Einstein that said, weakness of attitude becomes weakness of character. Weakness of attitude becomes weakness of character. We see this exemplified in the Bible in the book of Numbers, where God has brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, out from under Pharaoh's rule, and he's brought them through the Red Sea. He's fed them with the manna. He's given them water from a rock where there was no water. He's provided for them. Not one of them was sick or feeble when they came out from under bondage in Egypt. And so God has led for this period of time, and he wants to take them into the promised land. And he sends in 12 spies to go and check out what things looked at. And you know the story, the 12 spies go into the promised land and they spy it out and they come back. And 10 of them have what the Bible calls an evil report, and 2 of them had a good report. How many of you remember what the name of the 2 good guys were? What is it? Caleb and Joshua, okay? And so the 10 spies came back and they said, you know what, we can't do this. There's giants that live there. They're well fortified. They're much stronger than we are. There's no way we're going to be able to go in and take this place that God has already promised we could have. And so the two guys said, yeah, we can do it. And the difference there is their attitude. And I want to zero in on Numbers chapter 13, verse 30 and 31. Because it says there came a moment as they're telling more than a million people what they saw, and the congregation is all stirred up, that then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are what? For we are well able. Y'all, we can do this. We are able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with them said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And so you've got two saying we can, and you've got 10 saying we can't. Can I tell you that the truth is not always in the majority and in the numbers? Just think about that for just a second. Sometimes it's going to cause you to go against the grain and against the crowd if you're going to follow God. And so the two of them said, we can do this. And the 10 of them said, there's no way. And I want to show you some things about attitude from this story tonight. I challenge you to go back and read Numbers chapter 13 and 14. But the first thing I want you to see is very simply this, that attitude is the difference maker. Because what happened in that story is that all the children of Israel, except for two guys and their families, died in the desert. And God made them wait for 40 years because they doubted what God said and they followed an evil report instead of believing what God said and going in and doing what God asked. And so Joshua and Caleb and their families went into the promised land 40 years later, but everybody else died in the desert. And so attitude is the difference maker. Attitude is what sets you apart. Actually, when we look to Numbers chapter 14, verse 24, just one chapter later, the Bible says this. Numbers chapter 14, verse 24, it says, but my servant Caleb has a different what? Isn't that interesting? My servant Caleb has a different attitude than the others have. He has remained loyal to me, so I will bring him into the land he explored. His descendants will possess their full share of the land. Well, can I tell you today that Jesus Christ has bought and paid for an incredible promise for you and I, and as we press into it, we clear the path and we make a way for those coming after us to also inherit the promises of God. Can you say amen tonight? But attitude is the difference maker. Attitude is what sets us apart. Now, let's go on from there. Attitude is what determines whether you can or whether you can't. Let me say that again. Attitude is what determines whether you can or you can't. I love what Henry Ford said. He said, whether you believe you can or you can't, you're right. That's attitude. Amen? It makes a tremendous difference. Caleb and Joshua saw things differently. Caleb saw what they could do, not what they couldn't do. I want to tell you tonight that success, we're building our success scripturally, success comes in cans, not cannots. Success comes in cans, not cannots. Whether you believe you can or you can't, you're right. Some people focus on what they can't do, but godly men and women focus on what they can do. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Are there any can-do people in God's house tonight? So attitude is the difference maker. Attitude is everything. Attitude is what determines whether you can or you can't. And our next point is attitude is unforgivable. Attitude is unforgivable. You say, well, Josh, that's awful harsh. I want to be extremely severe in the way I present this because I've watched this over and over and over. Attitude, somebody say, is unforgivable. It's unforgivable, okay? And here's why. You say, Josh, I thought the only unforgivable sin is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm going to show you what I'm talking about. God instantly dealt with the attitudes of those who didn't believe what he had to say. God refuses to allow his people to be led and influenced by leaders with bad attitudes. He removed them instantly. He took them out of the way instantly. Those who followed them and believed those 10 who had an evil report, what happened to them? They died in the desert. They wandered in the desert for 40 years until they expired. well, that don't sound real fun to me. Maybe like, that's a pretty good description of the life I've lived at this point. That's not God's will for our life. They wandered in the wilderness until they expired. God removed those individuals out of the way instantly. And so those who followed them and believed them wandered in the wilderness and then they died. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a wanderer. Because when you, like we said last week, when you have a vision, when you have a dream, when you have goals that God has deposited in your heart, then you have direction and you have conviction and you're not wandering through your life. You know exactly where you're headed. It makes a big difference because people perish for a lack of vision. Families, marriages, businesses, our nation, whatever it might be. We've got to be people of vision. And so it's critical that we walk in that and we follow what God's given us to do. So my point to you is when I say attitude is unforgivable, if you think about what happened to the children of Israel who followed the 10 who doubted God and had an evil report, the 10 who said we can't instead of the 2 who said we can, they died in the desert. And here's what it says to us. Death is literally separation. It's to be cut off. And when we're talking about this in terms of attitude and employment and building our success, it says to us that if we have the bad attitude, if we have a we can't attitude, then you will become dead to your employer. Or you will become dead to the friends you have or to the family you have, and they will cut you off. Next, attitude is a matter of your heart. Attitude is a matter of your heart. In other words, it's a willful choice. Attitude is a decision you make. Nobody else can make the choice for you. So until we change it, no one else can help us. That's why attitude is unforgivable. Some of you are starting to see where this is going. Attitude is a choice. And until we change our attitude, nobody else can help us. Because we're making a decision to choose the wrong attitude instead of the right attitude. I love this quote. Nothing can stop the man with the right mental attitude from achieving his goal. Nothing on earth can help the man with the wrong mental attitude. We know when we have bad attitudes. I know when my attitude's wrong. All right. Anybody else with me tonight? Just if we can tell the truth. When you have wrong attitude, do you know it? When that thing's about to leave your mouth to your spouse, you know you shouldn't have said it, but you just said it anyway because you're just ticked. I do it. I think I did it today. It's all right. She still loves me. I apologize. We know when we have bad attitudes. Watch this. We know when we have bad attitudes, but what happens is when we harden ourselves time after time after time, and we say, I know I'm wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. And we begin to justify bad attitudes. Then what we're doing is we're resisting the influence of God's grace on our heart. We're resisting the influence of God's grace on our heart. Grace is influencing us. Grace is changing us. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I read that this morning and it just floored me. I thought, God, anything I am, anything I've done is only because of you. I can take no credit for it because it's your grace working in me and it's your grace working through me. And what is grace? It's unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. He paid for it. So anything I am and anything I've done, if we're not careful, you begin to think you had something to do with your own success. I can't take credit for any of it. I have a part to play in it, but I can't take credit for the part I played because it's grace playing the part in me that gave me the ability to be what he asked me to be. Now, I don't get credit, but one day I will get a reward. And I think a lot of times we're short-sighted. We need the instant gratification. We'd rather have credit than a reward. I'd rather have a crown than the credit. And so I got to be careful to maintain an attitude so I can retain my crown in heaven. Because sometimes we can do things that look right on the outside, but there will be no reward for them because on the inside we were full of bitterness that we had to do it anyway. Okay? So we have to take ownership of our attitude. Somebody say, I own my attitude. All right. Here's what happens. When people feel like they're in a situation, it's never going to change. They feel like they're trapped. You know, when we're around people who we like, it's easy to have a good attitude. Isn't that right? But when we're stuck with people that, man, they just annoy us. They tick us off. They've done us wrong. They owe us. Right? It's easy for us to justify a bad attitude. But I love what Viktor Frankl said that went through the Nazi concentration camps in World War II. He said, when we are no longer able to change our situation, we are challenged to change ourselves. Well, you go into the workplace with an attitude like that, because I'm going to tell you right now, you're not always going to like the people they put you with at work. You're going to deal with some knuckleheads. Just is what it is. And when you get in those situations, and I promise you, God's going to make sure you got enough of them until you work those things out in your life. So if you don't want to be with knuckleheads anymore, just get over it now. You're going to keep hot lapping the same mountain like the children of Israel did. It looked like NASCAR. Go fast, turn left around the same mountain. They had the Sinai 500. They're hot lapping the mountain in the wilderness. Why? Because the knuckleheads never learned their mistakes. God brought them out of Egypt in a night. Took them 40 years to get Egypt out of them. The faster you allow God to work that out of you, and he's going to use irritations to do it. Because as long as everything's okay, you're not going to grow. Let me tell you, I'm back to this workout thing. I hate cardio with a passion. It is of the devil. But I do it, and I stretch myself, and sometimes I'm like, dear God, don't let me die. But you know, it's only as you tear your muscles. If Leslie was here tonight, he explained this to me very well. He said it's as you tear your muscle and break it down that it grows back stronger than before. And that's why it's important that you feed on protein for the recovery. And if you work out again too quick, then you tear it again. And what you do is keep tearing and tearing and tearing and tearing like a phone book. You tear it all the way down till there's nothing. Then you're in trouble. And you don't want to do that. But God doesn't do that to us. He only gives us things in measurements of what we can handle. Let me tell you, when you feel a tear in your life, when you feel a stretch in your life, when you feel pain in your life, God is trying to get you to grow in that area. Some of y'all are thinking about some areas right now. You're like, I'm uncomfortable in this area. Okay, God, I see your hand at work. Do what you need to do. Somebody say, do what you need to do. Here's the next thing you need to know about attitude. Attitude is infectious. Somebody say infectious. Attitude is infectious. The 10 evil spies instantly poisoned the rest of the nation. Grumbling, complaining, and negativity all undermined the mission and the morale. I've watched this in marriages. I've watched this firsthand, front row seat, in homes and in families with parents and children. I've seen it in companies. I've seen it in ministries. I've seen it in churches. I watch it in our nation. Y'all know a bad attitude can turn people fast, can it? It's infectious. Their attitude cost them everything. They died in the desert. And what it caused was delay. And again, we're talking about building our success, but we're specifically applying this to business. And if you do this in the workplace, then you're going to cause your employer or your company a delay. And there's a saying that time is money. There's a loss of revenue. So attitude is responsible for billions upon billions of dollars of loss in American economy simply because they have to stop everything and retool people's attitudes and get them to the right place so that they can go on. When attitude is something that we should be responsible for, and as a believer who's going to walk into a workplace as a shining beacon of light, you got to walk in there ready to go. Not come in the door and then 3 hours later be ready to go. Am I making any sense tonight? Attitude is infectious. Attitude is contagious. Somebody say contagious. In other words, it spreads from one person to another by direct or indirect contact. Now, y'all know when somebody has a bad attitude and they're just got diarrhea of the mouth and it's all over you and you can't stop it. But sometimes, even when they don't open their mouth and they don't talk about it, you just feel this undercurrent with them and you know there's this nagging, nasty, constant sense of disapproval. And to me, that's the one that's even worse. I'd rather you cuss me out than hate me behind the scenes in your life. Let's get this thing figured out or let's part ways. Amen? But it's like when you get caught and there's this nasty undertone, let me tell you, that's contagious. And if that's there in your life, I encourage you to root that out. Because attitude is caught, it's not taught. It's something that you catch from being around people. That's why you got to be careful who you hang with. If you remember back earlier in the year, we talked about association determines your destination, and association determines your motivation, and association determines your elevation. And so you have to make sure you associate with the right people. But sometimes you don't have a choice in the matter. You got to do life with them because your boss said you do. You got to do life with them because they got the same last name. You got to do life with them because they share a property line with you. And those are the situations where we feel trapped in it. But we got to be careful because attitude is contagious. And the Bible says to guard your heart, for out of it flow forth the issues of life. And so you've got to guard your heart around people with a bad attitude. For example, in my situation, how my team sees me lead will in turn affect how they respond to others in the future. If they see my negative attitude towards a person because I'm upset about something, that immediately affects how my team sees those people as well. And if I can't show honor to the people in authority around me or over me, then God won't allow me to maintain my position of authority and be honored by those under me. I cannot expect to have an attitude from my team that I am personally not willing to demonstrate. Fathers, husbands, bosses. And so it's critical because what we are becomes contagious. We are literally the mirror. Now, here's the next point. Attitude is more important than ability. Attitude is more important than your ability. And a lot of times we lean on what we feel like we're capable of, or we're discouraged by what we think we're not capable of. But attitude is more powerful than what you think you can or can't do. When you think you can, you can. I love what my stepdad taught me. And he always said, can't never did anything. And he would always say that to me after he had told me to go do something by myself. Be like, Dad, I can't. Dad, I can't build that model. Dad, I can't build that rocket. Dad, I can't tear my engine down and do it by myself. Dad, I can't change the brakes on your car. Can't never did anything. Well, sure enough, it motivated me to go do it. I found a few ways to do a couple other things that were illegal in the process. But, you know, can't never did anything. So attitude is very important. It's more important than our ability. And so what happens is when I believe I can, I set out to do something that I never thought I could do before. I watch Chris Boggs do it all the time. The guy tears, I'm not even going to tell you what he tears into because then you'll bring him your broke stuff. And I need him working here. But I'm telling you, he's fearless. He dives off into anything, and it just absolutely blows my mind because he knows at the end of the day I can fix it. That's a big deal. Y'all let Chris know how much you love him tonight. My point is there are people who are super talented. There are people who are super anointed. There are people who have incredible God-given ability, but their attitudes eliminate them. And we've got to make a choice to be positive, to be encouraging, to be supportive, to be cooperative, to be pleasant, to be teachable, to be humble, to be flexible, to be willing. You know, when you ask somebody to do something, they drag their feet. That just sucks the life out of you. We've got to be people who are happy to be a part. We're happy to help. We're happy to be there and be a part of what we're a part of. We're unifiers. We're bridge builders. Because attitude will qualify or disqualify you from moving forward and prospering in life. Attitude will qualify you or disqualify you from personal success. And as I succeed, I increase in influence. This is the power of longevity. And this is so important for us to understand. The longer I stay in a place, the more influence I begin to gain. because I'm slowly building relationship with other people. And they're watching us and they're testing you one interaction at a time. That's why you can't afford to have a bad interaction with somebody. We need to be our best every day. I've learned this over the last couple years. I need to learn to be my best even when I'm not with people who make me my best. Because here's what we do. We say, man, I don't feel like I can really be me when I'm with them because it's so oppressive. And so what we do is we wait till we're not with them. But the problem is you may waste a good chunk of your life not being you. Does that make sense tonight? And so you've got to be the best me I can be no matter who I'm with and no matter what's going on in my life. Again, that's the power of attitude. A bad attitude is a fatal character flaw. This study absolutely blew my mind, and I have been so excited to share this with you. Prior to the Civil War, the government wanted to test the use of camels as desert transportation for military equipment and supplies instead of horses and mules. They ended up acquiring 70 camels from Egypt, and the testing ensued. The camels surpassed the horses and mules in practically every area: how much weight they could carry, how they performed in inclement weather, rough terrain, and how much distance they could cover. In the end, the decision was made not to use the camels. Here's what they said. In spite of the fact that they exceeded in most challenges, they scared the horses, mules, and all animals in general. The soldiers could bond with a horse, but no one was able to bond with a camel. The camels bit, spat, made noises when they walked, and had a nasty personality worse than any mule. That's bad when you're worse than an ass. You jack camel. Here's what it teaches us. Here's your takeaway. Ability and accomplishment is not equal in value to attitude. You've got to be able to get along with other people. Isn't that powerful? God gives us things we can see to help us understand things we can't see. You learned a lesson tonight from a camel. Just let that one sink in just for a second. Now, you know people who are talented. You know people who are anointed. You know people who are gifted, but they bite and they spit and they can't get along with nobody. And they're mean, and they're nasty, and they will never become what God created them to be. That's why attitude is unforgivable. Because when I have the wrong attitude, I disqualify myself from everything God wants me to accomplish in my life. And he has to say, I can't use you, I have to find somebody else I can. Because when we have an attitude issue, it reveals a lack of surrender in our heart to God. You cannot be surrendered to the influence of grace on your heart and have an attitude that is hard and stubborn and unforgiving and stiff-necked and rebellious and mean toward other people. Make sense? We're the opposite of all that. We call it the fruit of the Spirit. The result of grace's influence in our life is the fruit of the Spirit. So our attitude determines your usability. I don't even know if that's a word. It's one of my Bushisms tonight. Bushificism. Attitude determines your usability. Whether your abilities can be used. How many of you want to be used by God? How many of you believe there are things you could do in whatever it is you're a part of, things you could do even greater than what you are doing right now? Attitude determines your usability. It determines and positions you for greater things. Let's move on to the next point. Attitude is more important than adversity. Attitude is more powerful than adversity. The reality is everything is not going to go the way you want it to in life. I know that's a revelation, but I'm just making sure for anybody who hadn't come to that conclusion yet that we're all there together tonight. It's not always going to go the way you thought it would and the way you thought it should. People aren't always going to fit your mold and do what they should have or what you wish they would have. All right. And so what happens is it throws us a curve sometimes. Life isn't always going to be fair either. But thank God that judgment day, our judge is fair and things will be weighed out in our favor. Life is 10% what happens to you and 90% what happened in you. Life is 10% what happens to you and 90% what happens on the inside of you. So adversity is no excuse for a negative attitude. And that's what I see in many people. They go through hardship and they begin to develop a bad attitude. And they blame the way they are on what they're facing. And to be honest with you, that's not an excuse. I know that's kind of tough, but it's the truth. And you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Surgery is not always fun when you're going through it, is it? But the reality is we come out better. And so we've got to make sure that we own our attitudes and not use adversity as an excuse for a negative attitude. I just want you to take inventory of your attitude right now and think about in life in general, am I a can-do person? Or have I allowed things that have happened to me to create the attitude of a victim in me? Have I embraced a negative attitude? Have I embraced an attitude of doubt? Maybe when it comes to the things of God or seeing prayers answered, whether it's what we're doing on Sundays or whatever it might be, you say, I've started doubting God. I've embraced a negative attitude, a can't-do attitude, even though God said we can. I've embraced that because of what I've been through. Well, tonight it's time to take ownership for that and put your eyes back onto God's word and say, Father, I believe what you said you can do. I can put my faith in what that book says. I can't always understand and explain why my prayers don't get answered, why I didn't get healed, or why this happened, or why that happened, or whatever it might have been. I can't understand why I'm still struggling in this area of my life, but I can put my faith and my eyes on your word, and I can believe what your word says. And so I will choose to put my eyes on you and not on the issues that I'm facing. Amen? Attitude. In any situation, you can choose what you focus on. Two men looked through prison bars. One saw mud. The other saw stars. How about Paul and Silas sitting in a jail cell singing to Jesus? How about Jonah sitting in the belly of the well singing to God? The spirit of thanksgiving. I want you to think about Israel singing on their way into a battle against armies exponentially larger than them. That's when we worry. That's when they sang. See, attitude will deliver you or it will destroy you. Philippians 4:4, one of the prison epistles. Paul is sitting in prison. Here's what he says. He's writing this from a prison cell that is cold and damp and stinky and unfair. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say what? Rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give what? Thanks. He didn't say for everything. Why didn't he say for everything? Simple, because everything didn't come from God. But in everything, I'm going to give God thanks. That's attitude. Instantly, I have an attitude adjustment with me at all times when I begin to thank and praise God. Because again, there are no perfect people. There are no perfect jobs. There are no perfect families. There are no perfect organizations. There are no perfect churches. If you're looking for this to be one, you're going to be sorely disappointed and you're going to leave and go out those doors and you're going to go down the road with high hopes you're going to find one at the next place. And I'm going to tell you, they're going to disappoint you too, because people are all the same, flawed. I don't come to church to meet with people. I love you and I love seeing your face, but I come to meet with Jesus. I come to church for Jesus. I come to church because Jesus changed me. I come to church because I want to meet with Jesus. I come to church because I want to hear from Jesus. I come to church because I want to give to Jesus. I come to church because I want to praise Jesus. I come to church because Jesus asked me to come to church. I come to church because he transformed my life in a church. I come to church because it's the mission I'm a part of to make a difference in my world. I come to church because this is the place where he's connected me with others to grow and to get to become more like him through my relationship, not only with him, but through my relationship with you. You make me more like Jesus. The day we get that is the day we stop skipping church. I'm tired of the statistics that Americans go to church 1 out of 5 Sundays, even for the ones who are super saved. It's time for the church to be an anomaly. It's time to come back for Jesus. You don't come to be entertained. You come for the anointed one. You with me? There are no perfect people. The only things you can control are your attitude and your effort. I think about Jesus, born out of wedlock, born into poverty, as a hated, highly discriminated minority, lived under brutal Roman oppression. His own church called him a heretic, a drunk, and a demonized outcast. The government said he was a riotous and radical revolutionary, too dangerous to live. He was sold by one of his closest companions for just 30 pieces of silver. He was tried, convicted, sentenced to death in an unfair mistrial. But through it all, he endured, he never quit, he never gave up, he never looked back, and he never lost the attitude that God had deposited in his heart. And the Bible says in Hebrews, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. We were his joy. He could see your life being changed on the other side of Calvary. He maintained a good attitude, and you can too, no matter what you're facing. God Almighty lives on the inside of you. What you're going through and your pain is a temporary displeasure, and it is nothing. It is not even a drop in the bucket compared to the eternal glory that Jesus has prepared for you. Do not forget tonight, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I, Jesus the Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, will personally come and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Can I tell you tonight, I don't care if Jesus is in the middle of a manure pit. It sounds like heaven to me as long as I get to sit on his lap. Scott Hamilton, the Olympian, said the only disability in life is a bad attitude. The only disability in life is a bad attitude. When we invite people to come and do life with us in any type of leadership capacity, especially when it comes to a hire, whether full or part-time, we take that extremely serious. And I sat down one year and I wrote this out, and I just want to share it to you, with you, because it speaks to all of us, whether you're a part of a marriage, whether you're a part of a family, whether, which you all are, whether you're a part of a company or a church or a community. And here's what I wrote. You are part of so much more than just an organization. The Church of Jesus Christ is a living, moving, breathing organism. Every organism has precision organization that ensures the flow of life to each and every member. You are being hired to fulfill the duties described in your contract and any others that they may need to be added or adjusted as the church, or in your case, company or family or marriage, continues to grow and evolve. For that reason, your flexibility, cooperative spirit, and willingness to happily and helpfully approach any task required is essential. We are servants of the vision. And that means whatever job needs to be done at the moment to fulfill the vision, we jump into that job to accomplish it. And together, we share the victory that this church provides for so many. There are no such thing as menial jobs. There are only menial attitudes. And when we do little jobs with great attitudes, let me tell you, promotion is coming your way. I promise you right now, because we live in a world where employers are begging for employees who will have this kind of heart right here. And you will be so valuable to your marriage, to your family, to your job, to whatever it is, to your church, to your nation, to the kingdom of God, that people will be running for you and you will be in high demand and they will be begging for you. Like I shared with you, some of the individuals who work here, man, everywhere they go, outside of here, in here, people are begging and we want them on our team. We want them on our team. That's what happens when we have the right attitude. And I want to leave you with this, what I believe to be the most important thought, is that attitude determines the taste we leave in other people's mouths. I want to taste like Jesus. Back to the beginning. Let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who didn't think it robbery, even though he was God, to step off his throne, wrap himself in an earth suit, come and walk our dusty paths, and enter our lives so that he could fully understand what a human being walks through, go back to the Father after dying on the cross so that he could represent us and say, wait, I know exactly what they're going through right now, so here's how I'm going to pray for them. That, my friends, is powerful. Let that attitude be in you. That's how we leave the taste of Jesus Christ in other people's mouths. Somebody say, I am second. Others come first. And when that happens, they see Jesus. This help anybody? Would you stand with me tonight? Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for your hand upon our heart right now. We submit and we surrender to the influence of your grace upon our hearts. Forgive us for our bad attitudes. Forgive us where we've made excuses. We own our attitude, and Holy Spirit, shape it and make it more like Jesus. We choose to have the attitude of Christ. Keep us in the center of your will. We surrender to your divine grace. Do the work in us only you can do. All that we have, all that we are, all that will ever be, and all that we'll ever do is because of your grace in us and through us. God, be big in us. We don't need to have our name known by the entire world, but Father, let us leave the taste of Jesus in the mouths of our children and in our spouse and in our extended family and in our neighbors and in our community and on the job and everywhere we live and we work and we play. God, in the name of Jesus, let them taste Jesus, because we believe your word that they will taste and see that the Lord is good. And it is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. It is your goodness, God, that makes people want to change, not us browbeating them with our biblical opinion, but God, it is the influence of your grace through your Holy Spirit on a heart when they recognize how good you are and that your love is unfailing. Embrace us in your love tonight so that we can embrace somebody else when we walk out of here. We love you with all of our lives, and we owe everything we have to you, and we'll say thank you forever and ever. We love you, Jesus. We thank you tonight. I pray that no weapon formed against us would prosper. I apply the blood of Jesus over every person, spirit, soul, and body, their extended family. In the name of Jesus, we cancel every assignment of the enemy against them. And Father, we thank you that we live in Jesus' name, by faith in you and in your promises and in all you've accomplished for us. And God, we give you praise right now for who you are. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, and everybody said, I love you with all my heart. God bless you. Can't wait to see you Sunday. Bring a Bible and bring a friend.